We'll open to Revelation chapter 3. And as we just review about the church at Laodicea, it was a complacent church. And if you'll remember there, and as we've gone through, as you see the reading, he says, he first of all mentioned about himself and how he's the Amen. Christ describes himself as the surety. He is for certain the one that's speaking here. He's faithful and true. He's the one that's created the world, he says in verse 14. Then he comes and he makes this indictment, or I could say he really gives a complaint. We see his characterization in verse 14, verse 15 through 17, Christ's complaint of the church there at Laodicea. And if you'll remember, he says there, I know thy works. And then if we sort of took the different places there in Scripture where it says, thou art, and he says, I know thy works. In other words, God knows everything about us. He knows exactly what you are thinking at this very moment. He knows all about us. And he goes and he says to the church at Laodicea, I know all about your works. I know about you individuals that are in the church because you're what make up that church. I know all about, and we could spend the rest of the time tonight just on taking you through Scripture about how he knows all. And he knows you as your mind and your thinkings. But he goes here, and notice he says, I know thy works. And he says, thou art. And he says, you're neither cold nor hot. He says, in other words, by saying that, and then he goes and says, thou art lukewarm. I know you. Thou art lukewarm. And if you remember, I explained to you there that I believe that passage of Scripture, it says when he says, I would thou wert cold or hot, he's not saying, I wish you were not living for the Lord or not saved, or you were saved on fire for God. What he's saying is, I wish you were refreshing and cold as the cold springs of Colossae, and that you were hot and had therapeutic and warm as hot as there in Hierapolis, where the adduct that they came down and it came through, and by the time it came to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, and they had a big water problem in Laodicea, even though they were a very rich city, their water was terrible. And you know, when you're expecting that, we've had a few days that are pretty hot, and you go to drink that water and it's lukewarm. What do you want to do? Spew it out of your mouth. And that's what the Lord says here. He says, listen, church at Laodicea, I know you. I'm sure. I'm the Amen. I'm the so be it. I'm true. I'm righteous. I'm the one that's created the world. I know you. I created you. I've given the church for this dispensation. I know all about you. And he says, this is what thou art. You're lukewarm. You're complacent. You're satisfied with where you're at. I wish you weren't that way. And one of those reasons I wish you weren't that way, because it makes me sick to my stomach. I don't know about you, but I hate to be sick to my stomach. And what I need to do in my life is make sure that I don't make my Savior sick to his stomach. For as he goes on further, he says, thou art lukewarm. And then we see in verse 17, he then says, but thou sayest, in essence, you're okay. Notice what it says. He says, but thou sayest, I'm rich. In other words, as the city was filthy rich there in Laodicea, was very wealthy, so was the church. He's saying, I know the church, I know you there, and you say that you're rich, that you're increased with goods. And he says, you're so rich, you're saying that you have need of nothing. This is what you're saying. I said you're lukewarm. You're saying this, I'm rich, I have need of nothing. Notice it goes on and says, but you've got to know, and you don't know that thou art wretched. You say, I say you're lukewarm. You say, I'm okay. I'm fine. And Christ makes a statement here. He says, but thou art, now he says, but this is what you really are. You think this, but this is what you really are. And he says, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Christ makes this statement. The folks there at Laodicea didn't even know they were wretched. They thought they were fine. They didn't even know that they were miserable. They were distressed because they didn't seem like they had need of anything. They didn't even know they were poor as a beggar. They didn't know that they were spiritual bankrupt. They didn't even know they were blind, spiritually blind. They didn't even know that they were naked, that they were, that everything was revealed in who they were. In fact, as you think of it, he says, because thou sayest, what a difference between their thoughts of themselves and the thoughts that Christ had towards them. He says, thou sayest this, you're rich, you have need of nothing. But I'm telling you this, big contrast. You think you're this. You need to examine yourself. In fact, what we see is he then comes down. What they were really doing is they were deceiving themselves. And so we need to ask God to help us not to deceive ourselves. And so they didn't even know that they were deceiving themselves. Have you ever thought how we deceive ourselves? Let me just quickly go through that with you. When we deceive ourselves when we hear the word but don't do it. We say we're okay. Well, I'm not deceiving myself. But you do deceive yourself when you hear the word of God and don't obey it. You say, Pastor, that's pretty... Well, I'm glad that, again, you're inquisitive because that's what God says. For he says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You hear the word and you don't do it. James says, through inspiration of Scripture, says you're deceiving yourself. Number two, when we deceive ourselves and we say we have no sin, I'm okay. I'm not as bad as the person down the road. I'm not bad as my neighbor. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves when we think we are something when we're not. Galatians says, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that it is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, there's many people, and I'm sure there are many people in the church at Laodicea, and there's might be people in this church that you think pretty high of yourself, that you are never wrong. You might think that you're pretty much set, that you know everything. He says, you're deceiving yourself. We deceive ourselves when we think we're wise in this age. 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You deceive yourself when you think that you're wise in this age. You deceive yourself. We deceive ourselves when we think we are religious, but don't control our tongue. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seemed religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I'm pretty spiritual. I come to church every Sunday, or I come Wednesday, or I, and you don't control your tongue, it's all in vain. It says you're deceiving yourself. When we deceive ourselves, when we think we will not reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. you and I deceive ourselves when we think that we're not going to receive for what we've done. When you sow good, you're going to reap what? Good. When you sow bad, you're going to reap what? Bad. We deceive ourselves when we think unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about a habit here. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that just nice people will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man shall boast. If it was works, how many works do you have to do? 574? 860? 10? No, where is that? Scripture, there's no works. It's God's performance, not ours. It's what he did on the cross, not what we do. And he did that on the cross because we are sinners, God, and we need his mercy. And then we deceive ourselves when we think we can continually associate with bad company and not be corrupted. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil behavior or communications corrupts good manners or good behavior. Be not deceived. You deceive yourself when you think that you can associate with that bad company and it's not going to affect you. I'm okay. That won't affect me, mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa, or fellow worker, or we could go on and on. That won't affect me. You don't realize who you're talking to. You're deceiving yourself. God says that. I'm saying that through the authority of God's word, but God's the one that wrote it. And so these folks at Laodicea, the members and those that attended the church at Laodicea, he's telling them, I know thy works. Here's what you really are. And then he goes and he says, you're deceiving yourself. And he goes and he gives them counsel. And then he charges them. After he gives them the counsel, he then charges them what to do. Isn't that nice of the Lord? Did you know that if you'll go through Scripture and you'll just read, you'll see that God will continue to counsel us and teach us. And he'll continue to tell us what to do with that counsel, that teaching. It's whether you and I obey or not when we take that truth. So let's look now for the rest of the time we have together at just verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, we see Christ counsel the church. These verses take up the last three adjectives of the previous verse. It really takes up the three, what he's talking about. He takes the context, and since he says, I know thy works, and he says that you are poor, and he goes and says, you're naked and you're blind. And he goes and counsels them towards them, and he uses their practical illustration of all the things that are going on in Laodicea and in the church in their everyday life to help them understand what they need to do. He counsels them by using three edges. They're poor, they're naked, and blind in verse 17. And we see the first two says they're wretched and pitiful. In fact, these really describe salvation, don't they? When you and I realize that we are nothing, that we are spiritually bankrupt before God, that God sees our very thoughts, and that we are spiritually blind. He goes and applies this to the church here. And so the point of all three illustrations is that believers need to depend upon Jesus for everything. Let me ask you just a wonderful question. Do you need to depend on Jesus for everything? If your answer is no, I do not, you're just like the people at Laodicea. They says, I have need of nothing. I'm pretty good. Do you have need of Jesus? Do you? I mean, do you really think that? I need him. I need that truth. Or am I okay? You see, the point of these illustrations, he now counsels them that to depend on Him, to humble themselves and realize they cannot accomplish anything in their life on their own. And so I believe here He gives them counsel in three different ways. Number one, He says to them, using these three, the poor, naked, and blind, He says to be real and change your merchant, or change your broker. What? Look what it says. I counsel thee, first of all, to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. Okay, now let's take the context. Was the church at Laodicea rich? They were filthy rich. Well, let me rephrase it. Was the city at Laodicea rich? Yes. And we see that by Christ's own omission, that He says they thought they were rich in the church at Laodicea. But here He's saying, as you would go to the bank and get your monies from a broker or a banker or a merchant, as they would go, you would go and get your monies from them. He says, you've got it wrong. My counsel to you is, because I know what you're like, you need to get it from me, the right broker, the right merchant. Notice He says there simply. In essence, what they were probably doing, they were walking by sight, not by faith. Those who think themselves rich and yet have just been called beggars by the Lord. And they're advised by Him to buy from Him, not the world system. Now, He uses a wonderful illustration of their practical everyday life of riches, but now He says, listen, what you really need is me. You need to get all of the truths and the riches from me. He appeals to the people who boldly stated that they had no needs. He invites them to buy the refined gold from them. What's that refined gold? Well, when you're refining gold, and we see that at what? It purifies it, doesn't it? Did you know that when they refine gold, it glows? It glows. Did you know that you cannot grow in Christ without glowing? You can be a believer and not glow because you're not growing. So are you glowing this morning? Can people see a countenance and a joy of Jesus in your heart? Has there been a change? Are you glowing this morning? If you're not glowing, you're not growing. And He goes, and we see that He says, Christ counsels the people to come unto Him and buy. He's not talking about money. He admits it. So what is gold really paralleled with many times in Scripture? It involved faith. It tells, if you really want to be rich, then you call upon me, and I will give you those riches. You see, self-sufficiency is the direct opposite of faith. Pure gold here is emblematic of a religion as being the most precious of the metals, most valued by men. They profess to be rich. They wanted those. What He's trying to tell us and tell the church is, do you want me more than gold? Yes, than fine gold. Notice the kind of gold that Christ makes available. It's refined gold. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:7, He explains what this gold very well might be as far as we talk about faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, well, there's faith that you believe in Christ, and it says the trial of it, you're refined in gold. That means there's some things that have to happen first. There's a hot heat coming, refining that glow, that gold, so that it might be purified. It says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of, does anyone know the next word? Gold. Gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. might be found unto praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That means what he was probably inferring them to is not only they need to be working for others and standing for Christ, it might even be a little inference. You know what you need? You need a little persecution in order for you to be rich. I'm not saying going looking for it. What you need to do is stand in your faith. So this gold in this passage is a word for faith, which is much more precious than gold. Is your faith in Christ much more precious than gold? Or do you even have that faith, that believing God in Christ? In fact, Paul says to the church at 1 Timothy 6, it really gives us how we can continue to be rich in Christ. For it says, I charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. So here, what is the riches of God? It's continually obeying Scripture, knowing Scripture, but then doing good for others and trying to realize that you take that stand in God's Word, willing to communicate. In other words, serving Christ is part of the riches that you're laying up in store for yourselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In Colossians 2:1-3 says this, talking about the church at Laodicea. So they would understand this, because remember 30 years earlier, they knew this, the writings. They were to read all of Colossians, as we learned last week, and Colossians were to read a letter that Paul had written to them that we don't have in the Bible. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1-3, this is what Paul says, the church at Colossae, which Laodicea would have known, when he said here, buy gold and riches. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, he's just simply saying, Paul didn't go there. They didn't see Paul. They only read what he said. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what are the riches of God here? What is it that you're supposed to have, that you might have the riches that are better than gold? It's called his word, that are hidden treasures. God's word is more valuable to you than any treasures around. And he says, you need to buy these. This is where your priorities need to be, not in the riches around you that I have given to you. He says then in Colossians further, he says, so then since you've been risen with Christ, since you're saved, people at Laodicea, people at Colossae, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Did you know everything that you and I have today is from God? So why would we not want to take the faith that God has given us and completely depend on him and value him more than any riches that we might have? And so I say here, he says, you need to change your merchant. Your motives and your desires are for the wrong things. You need to change it to me. And number two then, notice it says, I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich. And then he says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Again, did the people at Laodicea, did they understand what he would be saying there? He used an illustration that they would understand greatly. Not only did he use the first illustration about change your merchant or your broker, buy gold from me. He's saying, and they would have known all that because of the riches of the city. Now he goes and says, what was one of the biggest things that they would, how they would get their riches? They were a garment-filled city where they were well known for their wool, their black wool. And we see here that the truths there. He says, so what do you notice? He says, and white raiment. In other words, get white raiment from me that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That you might not be ashamed with the things that you do because you're naming one thing and living like another. And he simply says, you need to change your purchases. You need to be right and change your purposes. Attest to that holiness and purity. As one man said, the reason for clothing oneself with white garments is to cover the nakedness of sin. In fact, the Christian in Laodicea were spiritually naked. In other words, everyone could see they were phonies. There had been some in the church that would have been saved and some in the church that would not have been saved. They hadn't done anything. In fact, it was the white raiment of righteousness, the robe of God's righteousness. For it says in Revelation 19:8, and to her was granted. The her there is right talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church is there at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Christ. And this is what he says in Revelation 19:8. He says, and to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. White raiment that we see here. Clean and white, pure. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And what does Christ do at salvation? Okay? God is holy. He can't tolerate sin. He's just. And since he's just, he can't overlook that sin. But since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God commendeth love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, he died for us. He can't ignore the problem because he loves us so much. So there has to be that perfect sacrifice that came in. Who is that perfect sacrifice that knew no sin? It was Jesus. And so he went on the cross, which we deserved, because it was that death that needed to be to have a right relationship with him. And where did that start? How do we know that that started? Remember way back at the beginning of the Bible? A man and woman by the name of Adam and Eve? God created man because he wanted to have a relationship with them. But he was pure. God is pure and holy and white. And he can't tolerate sin. And he's just. He can't overlook it. But he's loving and gracious. And man sinned. And so the only way that he could have that relationship, because he wants to have that relationship, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He came into the world. And that's what appeased the very wrath of God. When he was that sacrifice, he, in essence, what he did is he died for us. He exchanged, made the great exchange. Even though we don't deserve it. It was his robe of righteousness where he now declares us righteousness. As we put our faith and trust in him, he declares us righteous. The righteous robe of righteousness. And so the saint then what? Goes along and strives to do right. By the way, will the saint sin while we're here on earth? Yes. Because we're sinners. We are just sinners. And so we're going to sin. But yet, he made a way for us. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes, this week, I had to ask God to forgive me of sin. Pastor, you mean you sinned this week? Yep. And I had to pray every morning, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And bring to my mind things that I displeased you so that I can have a right fellowship and relationship with you. Because salvation isn't work. That's already done. That's all taken care of. Praise the Lord. But now, because of that robe of righteousness, I see that righteousness that is given to me. The Spirit of God corrects me. And I can change my purchases. And then notice the last part he says there. There were a city full of garments. And so they would understand what he was saying about that clothing. It's a shame to be naked. Let's go back again to the beginning. Adam and Eve. They sinned. They clothed themselves. They were ashamed, weren't they? They were ashamed before God and says, whoa, what's going on here? Who told you you were? And then Christ clothed them with what? They tried to clothe themselves, but it doesn't work that way. You can't have a relation with God. You've got to do it God's way because of who he is, and he's holy and he's just. And so what did he do? He put on them what? He clothed them with skins, didn't he? And those skins had to come from who? From what? Animals. So that means some animals had to what? Die, and their blood was shed as an example of what was going to happen, because God determined to send his own son. So that you sitting there right now, me standing here, could have a relationship with him by just putting my faith in him. Not my works, but putting my faith in him, repenting of the sin. God, forgive me. And so we see him then, thirdly, changing your eyesight, looking at things through the eyes of God. Remember, they were a city that had this special eye salve, and it was a special eye salve that would really help their eyes so they could see, and they would, but yet, we realize that he's talking spiritually here, so they would understand about this eyesight. And what he goes, the Laodicean believers, they were blinded by self-deception. They are unable to see with spiritual eyes because they let something stand in the way. They were clogged arteries. There was things, there was blur because they were trying to do things their way. And so he tries to complain that spiritually there are some that don't know Jesus as their Savior, and they're trying to act like it, but you don't understand, you don't see it, because it's not real in your life. Yes, there are people in our churches today that believe they are saved but are not. What does he say to them at this church? You say you're this, but you're not. This is what you really are. And that can only come through assurance between you and God alone in that relationship. But there's also those that are in this church that think they're okay. But you really don't have spiritual insight. And we need to be assured of the right eyesight. This ointment was to heal their eyes. And Christ even himself said in John 9:39, that they might see, that they that see not might see. The church resided in a famous place for vision, but he says that because of your self-sufficiency, you have very little vision. You know it all. You have the answers. But what do we see? What is demanded is an intervention of the risen Christ, that he'll heal. In fact, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Well, what is he talking about? He that lacketh these things. Well, you would go to verses 5 and 7. It says, if you're not adding to your faith, your salvation, already being saved, talking about believers that are 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. He says, if you do not add to your faith moral excellence or praiseworthy excellence, you don't add to that knowledge, that you don't add that temperance, that self-control, that patience, that endurance, that godliness, fearing God, loving God, brotherly kindness, and love. The scripture says, for he that lacketh these things is blind. If you lack these things, You're blind, he's saying. Reference, I can think we can parallel it because the same word blind is used here as it is used in Peter and here in Revelation. And it says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And then it says, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what he's saying? He's saying, believer, you're not growing. You're not having the spiritual. You're just as you're blind. You have a blind mind, a spiritual myopia. A believer with spiritual myopia is not magnifying the grace of God. They're so short-sighted they can't see. And what they're probably talking about is the present desires of that person. And then it says, if you've done that, you are saying that you are forgetting that Jesus Christ died for those sins. They can't see afar and forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. Let me ask you a question. You do something wonderful for somebody. Do you like to be remembered for it? Let's even go with a loved one. You do something for them. Do you want to be remembered for it? Don't sit there and say you don't want to be remembered for it. Come on. Jesus says, I died for you and took your place. And by you not growing, by you not having spiritual insight through his word, it's just as you forgetting what I did for you. And in this context, in Revelation, it says, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick to my stomach. And he's talking to believers, I believe here, primarily, and reference to unbelievers that would have been visiting and would have been attending the church. And he says, it makes stick to my stomach. In essence, you've forgotten what I've done for you. You are ungrateful. You need this spiritual insight instead of a blocked memory. You need to remember the Christ's forgiving grace and love in your life and what he's done. And then lastly, we see then, okay, here's my counsel. You change your broker. Change your merchant. Change your garments. Change your eyesight. Looking to the author and finish of our faith. He then says, now this is what you do with the counsel that I've given to you. Look at verse 19. He had given them a second chance for this church. And so Christ offers them the opportunity to repent. His correction and discipline would come because of his love for the church. Christ will spew thee out of those who disobey, but he will discipline those he loves. Because of such mercy, believers should willingly repent and realize their need for Christ in every part of their lives and their ministry. Then their life will be effective for him. Notice the motive and the mandate here. He says, as many as I what? Love. He says, now, we know that he loves what? For God so loved the world. He loves the whole world, doesn't he? But God commends love toward us, all of us, while we're yet sinners, to all of us. Notice he says, and then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so who would he be referring to there if we take other passages of Scripture? Hebrews tells us that he's talking about his children. His children, those that know Jesus as their Savior, I chastise. The word chastise there is the word that is used really to train children, instructing. It's correcting with words, reproving and admonishing. The word chastening is the infliction of evils and calamities. So what does he say? He says, as many as I love, I'm going to train you. I'm going to chastise you, and it's going to be because I love you. Now tell me, how many times have you thought in your mind or told you when you were raising your children, I'm doing this because I love you. And your children are saying, stop loving me so much. You know? He tells right here, as many as I love. How many does he love? He says, I chasten. I rebuke. I correct. I chasten. And then he goes and gives him the mandate. And he simply says, as men I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore. This was a church that wasn't excited for Christ. They were complacent. And he's telling them, I love you, be zealous, and you repent. Repentance is a change. It's a change of an attitude towards sin and God. It's a total change of mind. Really, with it being a total change of mind, that goes back to what we think about, isn't it? What did the Lord have in mind when he said, repent? Change your mind about that, what you're doing. I know you. Change it. I'm giving you counsel. Change it towards your attitude towards me and sin. There has to be an about-face mentally about sin and God. As one man put it, God is not going to give you recovery simply because you're sorry. God is not going to give you recovery simply because you are exhausted with the consequences. Not going to give you recovery because you wished it had never happened. Or he's not going to give you recovery because if you had it to do over again, you wouldn't do it. But God will require a true change of mind about the truth you rejected, the expressed will of God you violated, and the sin you committed, a total change mentally. He enables you and energizes you. He says, be zealous, and you change your mind and attitude towards sin and me. I know you. That repentance is a change of mind away from sin towards God. It's not merely a change of opinion. It's a change of view, feeling, and purpose respecting God, sin, and even the sinner himself. In other words, a change of mind away from sin and towards God, turning to God from idols, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Repentance is a change of mind with a disposition to seek pardon. Faith is seeking pardon through trust. You see, it's not concerned. Repentance is not concerned with disgrace and shame brought to the individual, but rather is concerned with sin's relationship to God and his holiness. He gives him counsel. You're a church that is not excited about me. You are just satisfied with where you're at. You're complacent. That makes me sick to my stomach. As much as I love you, here's what to do. Come back to me. Change your broker. Change your garments. Change what you see, your eyesight. And he says, when you look at all these things, be zealous. Change it towards that sin and to me. You see, there were those in the church that thought they were saved, that thought they were good. They thought they knew everything. There are some. And so because of all of that, the church was just complacent, was satisfied to come in the doors and leave the doors. They weren't rich towards God, didn't stand for God, serve God, study God's word. They were those in those churches that did those very things. So God gives them counsel to turn to him. In order to do that, he charges them to repent. What has God spoken to you about this morning? How much has your mind been wandering? He's speaking to a church here and he says, Laodicea, I know you. I know what you really are. You're lukewarm. Now you say you're this. You don't even know where you're at. You don't know that you're poor. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're naked. You don't even have the robes of righteousness there. You're doing you're blind. But I love you, and I'm giving you an opportunity because I love you so much. I'm going to show, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to train you. So be zealous and see things through my eyes and change your attitude towards sin, what you're doing, and me. And realize, back up to verse 14, realize I'm the Amen. I'm true and righteous. I'm the one that's created the world. I've created you. So here's my counsel to you. I know you. Examine yourself and change. So I want to ask you. You've been challenged this morning, but are you willing to change? Our dear Heavenly Father,